Good morning, church. We've seen James talk about endurance for a couple of verses, and today we're going to see him segue into a section that focuses largely on prayer. And as we work through this passage, we'll see just how appropriate that is, because how can we endure or be mature in our Christian walk if we aren't continually relating to God in prayer? James is going to challenge our thinking here because he gives us some answers to questions that we don't often ask. And he challenges some of the things that we do without even thinking about. In a moment, the questions we'll find ourselves confronted with are these. What do you do when life is good? What do you do when life is hard? What do you do when you're sick? What do you do when you've sinned? And do you really believe that prayer works? Lord, as we take some time to look at your word, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to hear what you would have to teach us, that you would convict us, and that it would be able to make a difference in our lives. James starts out by asking believers two questions. Is anyone among you suffering, and is anyone among you cheerful? We know that in our church, the answer to both of these questions is always yes. Every week, we see prayer requests listed in the bulletin about another one of our brothers or sisters who have fallen ill or lost a family member. We hear stories about each other's lives, about how God has provided a new job, or how a family is really struggling financially right now, especially during this pandemic. And between these two words, suffering and cheerful, lie every one of life's experiences. And whatever experience we go into, our first instinct is often either to enjoy the cheerfulness or wallow in the suffering. We take advantage of the bliss or try to fix the difficult situation we're in. And when we're somewhere in the middle, we press on, just trying to keep up with the busyness of life. And while there is a place for these things, James suggests that we may be missing a very important part of every God-given experience. James 5:13 reads, "Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises." God is calling us here to a higher view of our lives. In every situation we face, every hardship, every delight, every mediocre moment we have, we need to turn to God in it. When life is hard, pray. When life is great, praise God out loud. And every circumstance, we must not forget that God is worthy of our trust and our worship, our dependence and our awe. In both our happiness and our mess, we realize that God is enough, and only God is enough to sustain us. Alec Macher writes, "Here then, in two words, are all of life's experiences, and each of them in turn can so easily be the occasion of spiritual upset. Trouble can give rise to an attitude of surly rebellion against God and the abandonment of spiritual practices. Equally, times of ease and affluence beget complacency, laziness, and the assumption that we are able of ourselves to cope with life, and God is forgotten." So you and I must ask ourselves these questions, and I encourage you to think about these questions throughout the day. How do we react when life is great? How do I react when life is hard? And do I worship and rely on God in every situation? James then asks, what do you do when you're sick? And it's a genuine question for us. How are you going to respond if you catch the coronavirus? How are you going to respond when the doctor gives you a diagnosis that you don't want to hear? God gave James something to say about that too. James 5:14-15 reads, "Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And there's some scholarly debate about the exact interpretation of different elements of this passage. But whether you take the sickness to be spiritual or physical or both, and whether you interpret the oil as medicine or a ritual, the practical actions and attitude that God wants believers to have is the same. The elders of the church were to be called for to pray and anoint the sick person with oil. All of these pointed the sick person and the church around them to God. The elders came as representatives of that body of believers which God had placed the sick person in, so that God could care for them through his church. Praying affirms that all restoration must ultimately come from God, and that the spiritual well-being of the unwell person was even more important than their physical well-being. An anointing with oil, it looked beyond the oil, which was commonly used in medicine in those days, but even if it was ritual, it acknowledges that whatever means we use, again, all healing ultimately comes from God. Another difficulty we face here is in explaining why not every prayer prayed in faith heals every sick Christian, as this verse seems to suggest will happen. I mean, in 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul tells us that he left Trophimus sick at Miletus. But surely Paul and his companion Trophimus had strong faith and prayed over it. Or what about Paul's own prayer that his thorn be taken away, where God told him that his grace would be enough to sustain Paul? And this is really hard to explain, but we need to approach this with humility. We can never think that we can force God to heal us by simply working up enough faith. It's not the measure of our faith that can heal or cause us not to be healed. Rather, it's the power, the compassion, the wisdom, and the will of the God whom we have faith in that determines whether or not we will be healed. And if he does not, that is not negating his word. When we pray in faith, God does work. But in his wisdom, his work may withhold the physical side of healing. We already talked about Paul, where God used Paul's physical weakness to increase his dependence on God and bring him to a, can we say, healthier place spiritually. So how will you respond the next time you're sick? Will you worship, rely on God, and call for the elders of the church to pray for you? Will you trust that he is good and that however he chooses to answer that prayer, you can trust him that that's best? James continues now by focusing on spiritual illness. And he does suggest that sometimes physical illness is the result of sin, but it's not always. So while sickness does present us with an opportunity to examine our lives for sin, we also mustn't try to link every sickness to a specific sin, or assume that every sickness someone else has is a direct result of their sin. John 9 is just one example in scripture that reminds us that some sickness is there purely so that God can glorify himself, not because of any sin on the part of this person. So when you've examined yourself, whether you're sick or not, and you've found that you've sinned, what do you do? God gave James wisdom on this too. James 5, 15 and 16 read, "The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect." The path to spiritual restoration is marked with two very clear signposts. The one is confession and the other is prayer. And I think it is safe to say that if you don't follow these two signposts, you'll find that the path you're on does not actually lead to spiritual restoration. Roger Ellsworth offers this insight. Confession should always be as well as the sin. If we have sinned secretly, we should confess it to God. If we have sinned against someone else, we should confess it to God and to the person whom we have wronged. And if we have sinned publicly, we should confess it to God and in public. Furthermore, if a fellow believer comes to us to confess that he or she has sinned against us, we must always be willing to grant forgiveness. Only in this way can we be healed or reconciled. So you and I have to be humble enough to deal with our sin honestly to confess it to God and to whoever else we need to confess it to. And we pray. Prayer reminds us who we are before God. We're rebellious creatures that He loves and died for. It takes us off our high horse of pride that leads to apathy and sin, and it stirs in us love for God in response to a renewed understanding of His love and forgiveness toward us. It reminds us of our utter dependence on Him for our spiritual and physical well-being every day. And following this pathway of confession and prayer, God really does raise us up, renewing our spirits and infusing us with the life that we have been given in Christ. So what do you need to confess today? Who do you need to call and apologize to? Don't put it off. Call them, confess, and pray together. God will bring restoration. The last question James answers is one we find ourselves asking more than we realize. It's, do I really believe that prayer works? It can be really easy for us to find excuses not to pray. Our thinking maybe, I'm too busy. Or, God hasn't answered my prayer yet and I'm tired of praying for it. Or, God is sovereign and trustworthy anyways, right? So He'll do what's best and what He has plan for, even if I don't pray about it. John MacArthur puts our problem this way in his book, Alone with God, which, by the way, is a great read on prayer if you're looking for something. It's Alone with God. He says, because ours is such a free and prosperous society, it is easier for Christians to feel secure by presuming on, instead of depending on, God's grace. And the Holy Spirit uses James to challenge our thinking here so that He can change our hearts and our behavior regarding prayer. I'm just going to read James 5:15-18 again. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being, as are we, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. James points us to this example in Scripture of a man who was a human just like us, Elijah. He reminds us that prayer is not something just for the so-called super saints or those Christians who are next level. Prayer is for every Christian. And like Elijah, we're to pray with full confidence in God, trusting what He has said to us, persisting in prayer that comes from the depths of our souls. And we pray even if we don't completely understand how it works, because we know that God has decided that prayer is a channel through which He will pour out His grace on us. Moses prayed, and God spared the Israelites. Joshua prayed, and the sun stood still for a day. Hannah prayed, and God gave her a son. David prayed, and God spared his life. Elijah prayed, and the rain stopped. He prayed again, and it came back. He prayed at Mount Carmel, and fire fell from heaven to consume the offering. Elisha prayed, and his servants' eyes were opened to see God's armies fighting for them. Hezekiah prayed, and God destroyed the Assyrian army. Nehemiah prayed, and God sent him with provisions to rebuild Jerusalem. A gathering of early Christians prayed, and God set Peter loose from prison. Paul prayed, and Eutychus was brought back to life. We don't have to understand exactly how it works, but we do have to know that our God is powerful and good and wants us to pray to Him. He wants us to worship Him and to rely on Him and to experience how He is enough and all His provision is good. So will you pray genuinely and persistently, trusting God to work? James asks you 5 questions to think about today, and he challenges you to lift your eyes to God in all of them. What will you do when life is good? What will you do when life is hard? What will you do when you're sick? What will you do when you've sinned? And will you pray like you really believe that prayer works?